Good day. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington, the south central part of the state. And we are so happy to be with you today. Last year, we happened to have a daytime program, and then this year, we were on in the evenings on the other channel. And we are glad to be back with you on this channel, Station 1, BBS Radio. And we have come to you, and today we are starting a new book in the Bible. And, you know, one of the most exciting things for people is, like, they think of the Bible, they say, oh, no. Yet it's filled with things that that are truly exciting. One of the things is miracles, and there's the miracles haven't stopped since Jesus came. They just continue on, and as much as people want to debunk them, and that's just because they haven't been at the right place at the right time. They haven't been looking for them. It takes a heart to look for them, and it's easy enough to find when one is truly seeking after God. Because God loves you. He has a great love and for this world. And in fact, probably in the world is no better known scripture than a verse out of the book of John. Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, that is in Jesus Christ, he would give eternal life to that person. It's whoever. So it's not restricted by any performance as far as how good you can be. In fact, the Bible is very much different from the other religions of the world. The other religions talk about pathways to God. You can go on this path or that path, or you keep getting reincarnated over and over again until you get good enough, or you might be in some other religion. I know one of the popular religions in this United States has become popular. It says as God was, so are we now, and as God is now, so shall we become. And those are as far as looking towards us to evolve to a much higher level. Well, we're already created in God's image. The Bible, even though a couple of the translations say that we were created a little lower than the angels, they didn't want to put, apparently, the truth in there. Because the Hebrew in there is the word for Elohim, which is God. God created us a little lower than himself, a little lower than God. In fact, in the Bible we see not only are we not lower than the angels, it says at the end times we will even judge the angels. Yes, there are angels. Yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. That's those angels that have departed from God. Yep. Now, there is a place made for them. It's not made for mankind, not made for you and me. That's why God made a way so we could be with him forevermore, that we could come to the knowledge of who God is and that realize who we are in Jesus Christ, in God. He has called us a little lower than himself. The Bible says that we are created a little lower than God himself. Also, amazing thing about this, we will be in the book of Matthew. It's dealing with several main areas there that I was just thinking about it this morning. I see, I'm sure there's more than what I'm going to mention to you, but I really want to bring to you certain areas. One is the matter of miracles. Oh, yes. And I also want to share with you miracles that have I've had performed in my life or through me, and ones that I've seen. Also, there's the matter of kingdom. The Bible talks about a kingdom of God or a kingdom of heaven. What is that? And when did it come? Is it here or is it sometime in the future? And lots of people have thoughts and ideas on it that are not based on what Jesus said or what God said in the very beginning. And was there a kingdom of God on earth and that it departed? Did the kingdom of God come back or is it yet in the future? Also, we see naturally in Jesus' teachings, there's lots of commandments. But the commandments are good. They're not burdensome or things to tear us down, but they are to make our lives far better. We also see Matthew as another thing, a book of prophecies fulfilled. 41 times in the book of Matthew, there's the promises from the Old Testament that or different references from the Old Testament happen to be mentioned again in that one book. Well, why in the world would there be four Gospels? In the New Testament, we see that it starts out with four different Gospels. What is a Gospel? What does Gospel mean? Well, in short, it means good news. But it actually means much more than that. In the Greek, it was the Greek word for it. 126 times out of 131, it meant much more than that. It meant such good news, you couldn't keep it to yourself. You had to tell somebody else. That's how good a news it was. Lots of times we get good news and we've got to share it. Sometimes we just keep it quiet to ourselves. It was, we just enjoyed it, but not going to tell anybody else. But if you've got friends, if I've got friends, we want to tell somebody about something great that has happened to us or something great that we found out. You get something great, especially that's going to affect your life or affect your children's lives. You want to tell somebody else about what happened with your child. If they just got some scholarship or some great thing, or they did fantastic on their report card, or they achieved some great award, I guess if you have any love for that child and pride also in that child, you're going to want to tell others about it. So there's that in the Bible. And so, once again, is the matter of miracles. I think that's where we're going to concentrate mostly. But we really need to find out what this kingdom of God is. What is the kingdom of heaven? We know so little about that. It's been... I know of people going through seminary, and they might go through Bible college and then spend time going through a seminary, and they come out the other side of it, and they've never had a course dealing with the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven many times. and yet they go through all this schooling and never have a course or study on that one subject that Jesus seemed to have thought it was very important. So, there's that. Who am I? My name, once again, is Dr. Don Cowan, and I live on what is called the Yakima Indian Reservation. It's in South Central Washington. And what do I do for a living? It happens to be that we raise apples and pears and cherries, and we have packed our own fruit, our own apples, since 1921, clear up till a couple years ago. And as the world globalization takes place, we need to band together more and more with other growers and sales agencies. And so at the present time, what we are doing is we have come and joined another group to pack our apples. We were really too small and keep trying to pack and market our apples by ourselves. We have to have a bigger marketing agency just so that things can be marketed. We realize that in every area, unless you are a farmer, small farmer generally, that is able to handle his fruit, pick his own fruit, and then take it, or that's right by a main road or something that they can market it, or right next to a city that they've you can go into the city and market your own fruit. So if you of a larger size, you just can't market it all locally. So in that case, then where are you? If you're in the middle, you can't really market it yourself anymore, and you can't market it because you're too big, but yet you're not nearly big enough to do the marketing. So you have to join together with other growers of like mind, of looking for quality and excellence, and you go together and pack the apples in a facility that is large enough to be able to run year-round, and then you look for a sales agency that is also quality conscious, that is wants to serve the customer, but also then realizing that the grower himself has to keep in business to serve the customer. There has to be enough money come back to be able to keep the farmer in business, or else this customer isn't going to be served. So that's that's sort of the business that I've been in. My brother and my nephew are the principal ones running the day-to-day operation in the orchards and the fields, and I've in the operation more as looking after some of the bookkeeping and trying to get a picture of what's happening, so we can make better decisions and judgments. So we are in a fruitful area, and that's what God has called us to be. He's called you and me to be fruitful people. We are supposed to be blessed. Well, how can we be fruitful unless we're blessed? So we see in the beginning of Matthew, one of the first major teachings, in fact, the first major teaching, is called probably the most famous teaching of Jesus, is there's three chapters there that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a continuous three chapters of his teaching. And so we look to those things to help guide and direct us. So, once again, what we want to look at is miracles, the kingdom of God, commandments. And those commandments, as I said once again, it's something to bless us. It's not something to hold us down, but to lift us up, to exalt us. And it's just like lots of times to be exalted, we have to learn discipline. And we think discipline, as a young kid, we think discipline, oh no, that's terrible, that's a drag. But then we, as we grow up, we realize that the discipline that we learn is something that actually lifts us up and brings us to a better place than if we don't have any discipline. So that's we see in the Bible as well, that the things that sometimes seem, oh, why did you make that commandment? Well, we may not see it at the time, but then we start applying it in our lives, then we see that it's for God put it there for our good, so that we'd be blessed and exalted. We see in the Word of God that He talks about the humble and also about the proud or arrogant, and He's not open to those that are proud and arrogant. Well, He's not open to them. Why? Well, because they're not open to Him, because they already think they know it all. But those that are humble, they are willing to learn. So that just means that we need to be lifelong learners, doesn't it? Well, this area also... I was mentioning that's what I do for a living is raise fruit. But another thing is we have this radio broadcast for most of the last year and on one station or another. But then we also have, we are involved with the Department of Corrections, or what used to be called the jail system, and now it's called the Department of Corrections. I guess that's a more politically correct statement. People didn't like the name jail, I guess, so Department of Corrections. And we have about 18 services or studies or other things, bring in music and videos and teaching from the Bible and from other things, and about 18 times a month, and I'm involved usually with around a dozen or a little bit over a dozen of those, and so that's when I'm not here working, then we are involved with changing people's lives, because that's what God wants. He wants all of our lives built up, and that we might see the potential that God has given us, and being able then not only to see it, but then also to go forward with that, and He gives you and me desires, and those desires, He doesn't give those desires, those good and godly desires for us to just hide or be disappointed about, but He gives those to us that we may fulfill those desires. Because when we fulfill those good desires, it not only blesses us and our families and our children, but also it blesses Him and His kingdom. And that's, remember we were going to talk about the kingdom of God. Well, that's something we need to look at. Lots of people think of the kingdom of God some far-off place in the future. And yet when Jesus came, he talked about the kingdom of God is at hand right now. And he said some people are going to enter in and some people aren't going to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we also see that eternity doesn't start after death and resurrection. It can start for you an eternal life right now. So that happens to come up again, the matter of what is eternal life as opposed to this life on earth we have now. And does it start after we die, or does it start now and just get better? That's right. So, those are some things that we've done, and we've also, of course, enjoy going to other countries when we are able to, and whether it's with medical missions, reaching places that I remember we were at a place about 2 or 3 years ago that 3 years ago that they had never village had never seen a doctor in their life. A doctor had never come to their village. They had an airport that they provided because that was their only way in. They didn't have the waterway to get there, didn't have any roads to get there, and the only way you could get in is by a small airplane coming in. And so they had cleared an area in the jungle or forest, whatever you want to call it, and actually 6 different people groups were living around this on different sides of this airfield. 6 different people groups that had never associated with each other before. And so they had come, and some of them had never had a place to live. They had just been people that lived in the jungle that had never had a house, never had a hut, never had anything. They had always just been on the move and would try when there was a storm or something. They didn't have a house to go into. They just were part of in the jungle. Some of them, some of the people groups, actually had, they'd make huts or something. But these were different people, different strains, or even though they were all on one island, an island that actually has 3 countries on it. It's partly Indonesia, partly Malaysia, and partly Bahrain. I think Bahrain. It's the island called Borneo. And so here's people that have never seen a doctor in their life. Not that they couldn't, because one had never come. Well, we were able to get a doctor to come in there and some nurses, we were able to minister in there as far to their physical wounds. There's probably 2 or 3 of them would have, just in the short time we were there, would have probably died within a matter of a week or 2 or 3, just because of wounds that they had. If they had not been treated by us, they would have died. And it was just a small community. These 6 different people groups amounted all together to less than 600 people. And so it's amazing to go and see the power of God, also the power of just the love and compassion of people. And we look around in the world and all the negative things in the world, and our news media certainly concentrates, I think, more on the negative than on the positive. but there's some wonderful things out there, and it's great to be a part of that. So today, we want to look into this book of Matthew. And Matthew happens to be the first book in the New Testament. If you've got a Bible, I hope you can open it up. And what I'm going to be doing is, because there are various English Bibles, I am going to be sort of speaking out of a Bible that is sort of a, what I would say, a crossover Bible between various different ones. A Bible is that we have in America naturally is a translation. And so the translations, when you go from one language to another, you don't get the exact words being the same meaning coming across. So, lots of times in most cases, the ancient languages that we deal with are of course Hebrew and Greek, and when they get translated into English, they can be translated sometimes to just one word. They may have four different words, and when it gets translated into English, we only have one word, and they have four for the same thing. And sometimes the reverse is true. They might have one word, and we could translate it four or five different ways. And so, let me tell you a little bit about different translations. And if you have a Bible, or even if you don't want to mention some of these things, just so you can become a little bit familiar with different translations as far as what might be easiest for you. And we see what is called the old or the traditional Bible that is the King James Bible. And I really don't recommend that particular version of the Bible to anybody, because what happened? Well, it was written in the language of the people 400 years ago. Well, it was written in English, so we'd think we'd be able to read it. Well, yes, but the language has changed. Let me give you a couple of examples of how the language has changed. In the Bible, we talk about, or when we mention the word love, the old King James Version often says it's charity. Well, to us, of course, charity has a totally different meaning than love. I mean, they're sort of in the same ballpark, because charity that sort of implies there's some sort of love there, but it's just not the same. Another example is actually has become the opposite, that over the years, the word conversation has become the opposite meaning. At that time, conversation meant your life. Talked about your life or what you did with your life without any words being spoken. Well, now we think of conversation. We don't necessarily think of, okay, what you're doing in your life. We think, and I think, of just what you say. And so that has reversed the meaning of what it used to mean. Conversation used to mean your life without a word being spoken. Now it means just the words. So that's why I don't recommend King James, the old King James, that is. Now, there is another Bible called the New King James that came out, years ago, I got one of the early editions. It came out before publication. They actually put it out 3, 4, 5 different times. Over a period of, 10, 15, 20 years, just how long a period of time it was before it was actually adopted in its present form. And I remember getting one of the editions way back years ago, and I think it was probably in the 60s, and the New King James, though, now was copyrighted in 1982, and so I got, when I say got a copy, they weren't even binding it, it was all loose leaf, so it was just on printed on individual pages. They hadn't made it together into a book yet, it was just on loose pages back in the 60s. And so, in the meantime, they changed it quite a bit to 1982. So what they were trying to do then was, with the New King James, was trying to make that so that it had much of the natural poetic style of the King James. Because the King James certainly has a great literary style. And so the New King James has a great literary style as well. However, they updated many of the words. And they also corrected a few of some incorrect translations for today. And they corrected many of those. So that is probably one of the easiest and best reading versions there is. However, if you want accuracy, the most accurate version is one called the New American Standard Version. So if you want to write that down, I'm going to probably be speaking most of the time in these next several weeks from the New King James, just because it's sort of, as I said, the crossover version that keeps a lot of the poetic style and good literary style. And when there is a few places of, there's not very many, but there's just a very few places that it should have been translated slightly different. I'll try to bring those up and let you know about them. But if you truly want to have the best translation up to date, it would be the New American Standard Version. If you want to write that down, New American Standard Version. If you are looking at the first, if you're studying the Old Testament and you want to have the very best version, probably, of the first, what is called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible only, then another book to look at is a Catholic Bible called the New Jerusalem Bible. Now, the New Jerusalem Bible is excellent for the first five books because it also had, when it was translated, many Jewish scholars that were there to be sure that it was kept to the original meaning. And so I would recommend that. Overall, the best being New American Standard, New Jerusalem Bible for just the first five books of the Bible, and also a good one that's common today is New International Version is pretty accurate. I mean, they're all very, very accurate compared to some of the earlier ones when they were translating things into languages other than the original Greek and Hebrew. So, wanted to cover that just so that you can have a chance to get your Bible. And the New Testament, if you open up your Bible now, if you open it up right in the middle, you probably come to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and you take the last half of the book and divide it in two again, and you should come to the book of Matthew, which is the very beginning of the Gospels of the New Testament. Now, once again, when I say Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have what is called a history book of the early Christians, the book of Acts. So that's what happened when Jesus died, rose again, spent 40 days here, going around appearing to many, many people. We see that at one time he appeared to over 500 at one time, saw him. And then after that 40 days that he appeared after his resurrection, then there was a period of 10 days that he had commanded them to go to Jerusalem and wait and wait. And that's what they did. They went and waited and prayed. And it says they were all in one accord, in unison and one accord. And it said that the Holy Spirit came. Now, this was prophesied by Jesus, that he said that the Holy Spirit will come to you. So, and what happened to the people? Well, the people changed. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were changed before when Jesus came into their life. And then they were changed somewhat, but not much. They still had some of their behavior was changing. But when he was raised from the dead, then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives people power to become children of God. And then we see that when the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, something more than came, because there was this empowerment and miracles started flowing. Now, they had flowed when Jesus was here. Jesus was doing all sorts of miracles. Then he sent out his 12 apostles, and they were doing miracles. And then he sent out 70 others, two by two, and they were doing miracles. When I say miracles, okay, what were they doing? Well, they were healing the sick. They were raising the dead. They were casting out devils and demonic spirits. And you might think, oh, in America, we don't have demonic spirits. Well, it's not relegated to Africa or some far-off place, even though there may be a much higher percentage there of the population, that there are plenty of supernatural demonic spirits here as well. And not everything supernatural is good. So there is a good side and a dark side. And so where are you being controlled by? Now, humans, they're really, this good side and bad side, and humans are in the middle. And God has given us, because we are created like God, we have a will. However, our will, we can also choose to do what is not good. And so our goal is to bring life. That's God's goal, to give us life, to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what Jesus said. That's what he desires for us. So let's begin in Matthew. We've got just a few more minutes, 15, 20 minutes. And once again, my name is Dr. Donald Cowan. And I've got three, I want to mention about three books for you. One of them, because this is an opening program that we're going to offer on this opening program, and it's called The New Miracle Life Now, The Global Quest for the New Miracle Life Now, and just filled with examples of miracles. And that's what this program's about, is miracles. And then the other two are ones that we do charge for, but they are well worth the money. And that is God's Love Plan for You and The Power of Positive Desire. Those are both $15 a piece at $25 total. And I hope to get in at a later time and let's share a little bit with especially the Power of Positive Desire, because it's better than any of the goal-setting books on the market that I have seen so far, and I've seen quite a few and read several, but so far that is definitely the best. And the reason why, I think, is because it's God's design, and God's design is always better than man, and until we, the more we find out about God, the joy and the happiness and the blessings he wants for us, and he has a way for us to attain those things. And so I want to encourage you about those. And once again, on this initial program, we want to be able to give out as long as the quantity lasts. It's called The New Miracle Life Now, and we'll just be glad to send that to you. Okay, in the book of Matthew, we see that it starts out with what is called a genealogy of Jesus Christ. So, who is Matthew writing to? Well, who was Matthew? Come down to that. Well, he was what was called a tax collector or a publican. It's one of those people that perhaps in our society we don't care for, but back then it was something that was really hated, and it was about the lowest form of life there was on the planet. And why was that? Because the Jewish people, when they were taken over by Rome, and all of a sudden there were these tax gatherers, they were their own people that was basically coming and in alongside of the Romans, and the Romans would use these people because they knew everybody in their town. And that way, they knew who needed to pay the taxes. And they would keep a track of that. And also, another reason why they were hated, not only because they were thought of as betrayers, is because how did they make their living? Well, they were given and told by the Roman government to collect so much taxes for them. Okay, what happened? They were then given Roman soldiers to come along beside them to help collect the money. So they were basically working for Rome, and yet Rome was helping enforce it by giving them soldiers often to collect the money. Now, the thing is, these people did not just collect the money, because the collecting of the money got nothing for themselves. So how they made their money was forcibly or through deceit or some other way, demanding and with the full force of the Roman army behind them, would collect more than what was required. Because what more that they could collect was what they earned for collecting the taxes. So they were hated because they were collecting taxes, and that they were hated because it was one of their own people betraying them, and also that they were not only betraying them, but then they were getting their wealth, their money, by overcharging. So, well, that didn't make a very good perspective. Now, most of the disciples were, in many ways, unlearned men. But to be a tax gatherer, they had to be educated. They had to be able to read and write, and would be good with numbers and figures. So Matthew, who wrote this, was this person until Jesus came and told him to follow him. He said, come follow me. And it talks about him leaving, just getting up and leaving, not making arrangements for somebody else to take over. He just walked off, left all the monies here, gave the monies to the Romans or whatever, and just walked off and followed Jesus. Now, Jesus also came to other people. We see in the book of Matthew that he came to two sets of brothers, and Ted told both of them, or all four of them, just follow me. And in one place it says, I'll make you fishers of men. They had been fishers of fish. And he says, okay, you're still going to be fishermen, but you're going to be fishermen not of fish, but of men. Your life is changing, and your life is never going to be the same again. So it starts out, the book of Matthew, with a genealogy. And we see the reason why is because, who is Matthew writing this book to? Well, he's writing it primarily to the people of Israel, to the Jews. Matthew, as opposed to some of the other Gospels, was written primarily to the Jews to show that they were, Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And that's basically, he didn't come out and so much declare that. He waited until others would declare that. But that's who he was. And it was prophesied. And as I said, Matthew has 41 times references to the Old Testament. And when he goes back to the Old Testament, almost every time it's to certain prophecies. And showing that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Now, you and I might say, well, why do we need to look here about the Jews? Well, the reason why is because, you know, you have to remember, where were the Christians? Who were the Christians? At the beginning, all the Christians were Jews. And then we start seeing, at the day of Pentecost, we start seeing a few people that get saved that are not, you might not consider Jews, but actually they pretty much all were. They were Jews that had come back to either came back for Passover or then came back for Pentecost, and they'd come from different places. I think the Bible mentions, I think this might be off one or two or three, I think there's 15, 16, 17, something like that, different languages that miraculously were spoken by people that didn't know those languages. And yet it said all these people that gathered in Jerusalem recognized their home language being spoken by these unlearned people that had never been away from either Judah or Galilee, that they'd spent their entire life there and didn't have any way of learning any of these other languages. And all of a sudden, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking these other languages fluently in the dialect of these people that were came from hundreds of miles away, from Europe and Asia and different areas, that and from Africa, northern Africa. Here they had come up to Jerusalem, and they were all hearing the great and wonderful works of God in their own languages. So here we see dramatic miracles that were just totally impossible. I have known a person that he was a white Caucasian, and all of a sudden God told him, he said, I want you to go to Central America and minister there. And he said, I don't know any English. And I haven't been around. I mean, I haven't even been around in a community where there were Hispanic people. And God told him that he was going to give him the language. And all of a sudden, within just a matter of days, he woke up one morning and he fluently knew Spanish, could speak Spanish and read Spanish. And he had never looked at Spanish to study the words, to learn the words. And yet he could read and write and speak instantaneously. Instantaneously. That was the power of God Almighty. So it was like that here was a person that was given a gift for a lifetime. Now, these on the day of Pentecost were given this for a moment of time, for hours or whatever. Perhaps that for many times that they could be able to speak, but they would not understand or know the language themselves. They would not know what they were saying, yet they would be speaking in fluent languages that others would understand, but they didn't. So you see these miracles, whether it's that type of miracle or this friend of mine that I haven't seen for a great number of years, but I remember him meeting him and him ministering and speaking to with him four or five different times, and over a period of 10, 15 years. His name was Dick Joyce, and had this miraculous in just one night being able to know all this without ever trying to study or anything. And of course, there was a requirement for that gift, those gifts. He had to then give, he'd give his life over to the Lord to spend between the United States and Central America speaking the Word of God and bringing life into people's lives and bringing miracles into their lives that would revolutionize them, that would bring them out of darkness into God's glorious light. Well, we're coming to the end of our time now, and so we have been doing all this just as background. And as we go into Matthew, I would encourage you to, if you want to call in with questions, I can't guarantee an answer, but I will try to answer as best I know how. I have received a couple of master's degrees and a doctorate in ministry, many people that are, I would say, much more educated and brilliant on the subject than I am. That's not where I've put all my time. I put my time into missions and put my time into Department of Correction facilities and to reach out to people that they could gain a new lifestyle to not just have what I'd say a conversion experience. The Bible never told us to go out and save everybody. The Bible said to make disciples. Well, a disciple is far more than somebody that's just getting saved. That means all of a sudden they're becoming more and more like Jesus because they love him. And just before I go right now, I just want to take this last minute to just say there's two different kinds of fantastic people that are listening to me now. And okay. Well, we just love to speak to you, and we look forward to talking to you next week. And God bless you. Have a great day. Bye.
Hi, this is...